We're extremely glad that you're here, guys and gals and brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an international soul-winning workshop. And we want it to always be that. And we can give a whole lot of speeches that are good and biblical and haven't got a thing to do with that. And so I'm a little bit, I'm saying all of that to say with the, I'm really looking forward to speaking on the topic I've got that was the how to break from the chains of those who won't change. And I like speaking on that. But I'm really going to have to try, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. I prayed to the Lord about it because I want this done. Let me back up and say, this is a soul-winning setting. People need to go home fired up to lead the lost to Christ. And I only want to preach on changes and holding each other back as it relates to the overall success of the work of Jesus Christ, of the ongoing of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of the whole creation. And I believe with all of my heart, brothers and sisters, with my love of the church and my happiness of the heritage that is mine religiously, that we are sometimes our own worst enemy because we have continued and afraid of ourselves to change, to speak and make our opinions and traditions laws that keep us from the glorious task for which Jesus died on the cross, the salvation of lost people. I believe that our world is looking for the pure, simple, powerful, soul-winning message of Christ and the cross. But I believe, as I live longer and see more, that we have a world that is totally disgusted with religious divisions and of man making their own precious sacred opinions law and seeing us do that horrible battle one against the other. So I got a job to do here. And I beg your patience as we try to work through what I believe the Bible teaches about breaking away from the ones in the church that have controlled us and bound our movement into a group of people who dare not say that we've made this a law, and it really is a law, when it is nowhere taught in the Word of God, but it is man's opinion. There is room for man's opinion. Our opinions are all precious to us, and we are free to follow our opinions in opinion matters in Scripture, but we are not free and have never been free by God to bind our opinions and traditions on other people. And somebody is going to have to speak out, and somebody's going to have to reopen it who does not hate the brotherhood, who does not hate the church, but in the simple interest of being free in Christ and therefore enhancing the beauty of the message that we sometimes cover up with our own tradition. Would you listen to the Word of God in Mark chapter 7? Beginning in verse 1 in Mark chapter 7 are these words. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and some of his disciples were seen eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The disciples and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands the ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, not law, elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commandment of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And I want to pause and say, has anybody seen any of that lately? And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. An example, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother and father. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. There are so many verses in the scripture about freedom in Christ. It's a marvelous, marvelous study. And I think we need to revisit the subject of freedom in Christ again. In John 8:32, it says, ye shall know the truth. What does the truth do? And the truth shall make you free. And one of our great singing groups among our brotherhood is named after verse 36. And if the Son will make you free, maybe you like to say that aloud, you will be free indeed. They will appreciate that. But it is also true. And then the great verse in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, I don't have to belabor that in saying, where, you know, use it the other way. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's bondage and legalism and etc. I want you to realize what Scripture actually says. Oh, what is at stake, Marvin? And why preach this sermon, and especially in an international soul-winning workshop? And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that what is at stake is, number one, the Bible says several times here, you have nullified the Word of God by your traditions. Now, could we stop and say that the word tradition isn't always used bad? We talk about a traditionally rich university or a traditionally rich church. And that's not meant to be bad. That's good stuff. That means they have traditionally, regularly, they have met together in prayer. They have helped the poor. They have traditionally established school, led young men and women to give their lives in service to the Lord. But what we've got at stake here is that the Bible says there are traditions that are contrary to the Word of God, and they get elevated above the Word of God, and pretty soon the people do not know the difference, and their schisms and divisions happen because they're holding on to traditions. Thus, in the Bible, saying when you do that, you nullify the Word of God. We really don't want to do that. So adding to the Word of God. Number two, what's at stake is complicating and discouraging those people that are lost. My good friend Victor Knowles, that spoke earlier today in one of the most classic sermons on releasing the chains that keep us from unity. But he has this saying that I've repeated even here at the workshop many times. And he has a way of saying, to sort of get rid of doctrine and our traditions that get in the way, he says this saying, what the Peruvian housewife cannot understand cannot be essential to salvation. And if you chew on that just a little bit, you'll picture it like I did in my mind's eye. You'll picture that Peruvian, possibly uneducated, possibly poverty-stricken. I see her out in the fields pulling, picking, digging asparagus or whatever it is you do with asparagus. And I see her out there, and somebody comes along to lead that poor, uneducated, and even illiterate woman to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to explain to her the principle of Bible authorization and how it applies to the use or non-use of instrumental music. And I put it to you that you're going to be totally unable. She's going to look at you like you're crazy and not understand a word that you're saying. And 1,000 other issues could be that way. But you know, isn't it marvelous? Isn't it really marvelous that she is poor and illiterate, third world, and cannot speak English and cannot read or write, and that woman can be taught the love of Jesus Christ. She can be taught the simplicity of the gospel. She can be taught the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as it happened to him, and as it will happen to her in being, as it will happen to her in being buried with her Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, and everything else she needs to live the Christian life and go be with Jesus. Now, somehow we need to rid ourselves of all the obstacles that stand in the way, because that simple message of simplicity and truth and forgiveness and grace through our Lord and the doctrine he preaches can be taught to that woman and all over the world, but all of our complications that divide us today cannot be taught and cannot be received. So the cause of world evangelism is right now threatened. Seriously, I go... Well, without making this thing, I'm not afraid to tell you, but I go to places where the people in a third world country whose cultures and music and dress is marvelous and free and the gospel would fit so well, and I go to those countries and they are singing in four time beat time, they're singing Old Rugged Cross and Rock of Ages and I'm Pressing On to Higher Ground, and those are marvelous songs, but they are American songs written 100 years ago, and we robbed them because we didn't like their dancing and going around in their costumes, and so we changed all of that. We didn't change them for God, we changed them for 100 years ago America. And I put it to you that that's not sweeping a nation with that kind of preaching. So it makes complication. Freedom in Christ. Unchained from the addictions of the world. Unchained from the doctrines and traditions of man is the clearest, most marvelous plea in all of the world. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus comes along here to tell these people what we just read in your hearing. Men have always had, I've had, you've had the tendency to make opinions and tradition law. Because if I come to a conclusion, I want you to believe it, I want you to do it my way, and if you don't do it my way, I'm going to divide from you and build those big walls, and everything but good happens. The church in Colossae, could we turn to Colossians just a bit? And let's have a look at that marvelous book. I'll maintain that nobody can read the book of Colossians and understand it without realizing what we're talking about today. Getting free. See, Paul's theme in Colossians was that Christ is sufficient for everything. You don't really need anything but Jesus Christ and His Word. You need to be dedicated. You need to be sold out to the Lordship of Jesus. You're going to do it all His way, and you're going to adhere to His Word, but when He addresses a subject, you're going to follow it, and when He doesn't address it, you're not going to add your own rules and divide. And He says a whole lot of things in there. For example, can we go to chapter 2 and read verse 8? And the whole book is this way, and the whole book needs to be read by us. Truth hasn't got anything to be afraid of. And so we need to go back to square one and analyze all the things that we have learned and taught and believe and practice and believe that everybody else should teach, and go back through the book of Colossians and see what is really the truth. In verse 8 it says, see to it. Listen to this. He's writing to the most mixed, maybe mixed up too, but mixed. Well, let's say this. The church at Colossae. We haven't got time to do a history of that, but it's not a Jewish place. The only Jews that are there are captives that have been won in battles and brought there. And they're there among Gentiles and pagans and animists and every known thing. Every philosophy of man is in the city of Colossae. And Paul writes to the Christians and says to them, listen to this, see to it. I think when you see a verse like that, I think what he means us to do is to see to it. Okay? Isn't that good? And that's wise. And that makes sense. But see to it that no one takes you captive. Listen to this now. That nobody takes you in the church. See to it. Let's translate it to where you are. See to it that with the preaching of the word and the following of Jesus in your congregation, see to it that no preacher. See to it that no elder. See to it that no gospel paper takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and every authority. Oh man, all of it's good. I got to skip down though. Let nobody judge you, verse 16, by what you eat or drink. I bet that would cut into us today. Are there any rules not in the Bible, but in the brotherhood or in the verbal teaching of preachers or elders that say you can drink this, you can't drink that? So he's got us, don't do that. He said, don't let them judge you with a religious festival or a new moon. I went to a place one time. I'm old enough to come from a church and a culture where they thought that Christmas, Jesus never told us what day he was born on. And so therefore we have no authority to celebrate his birth. And on we went until I came across Romans 14. And in Romans 14 it said, if somebody wants to elevate one day above another, you let him. And I said in that state town, Jesus never instructed us to celebrate his birthday, but he made it clear in Romans 14 that if you want to, it's okay with him. And one guy said there, by the way, I've never been back. One guy promised in that church he will never preach here again because I said exactly what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, if that verse in Romans 14 doesn't say exactly what I said, I don't know anything about the Bible, because he tells you plainly, one guy does this and one guy does that, and you leave him alone because it is okay. Because he says one man gives that day to the Lord, and the other day says, I don't want to do it that way, I'll just use every day alike. And he said, it's okay, whichever way. And we've come up in a fellowship that can't handle that. We can't handle freedom. We can't handle one person that can drink a beer and another one that's a teetotaler and live in the same church. We can't handle those kind of differences. And we need to get back to Christ and his word, which is all sufficient, and apply and enforce no rules among us. Now, we have a wonderful plea in the churches of Christ. We're not abdicating that at all. As a matter of fact, I want to restore it. We are what's called the restoration movement. And let's restore both in theory and in practice that Christ is the only Lord. He's the only judge. He's the only one authorized. He's the only one qualified. Let's restore the lordship of Jesus and the preaching of his word alone. And let's let that be the only judge there is. Men's opinions have led to apostasy. They did in Colossians the whole book, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. And they still do today. And as long as people bind their opinions on the church, we're going to have division and every evil work. The restoration slogans that most of us are still familiar with, and I propose to bring them out. They're American of a couple of hundred years ago, that's all. But they were good ones, where we tried to be Christians only. And we stressed, first of all, we are not saying that we're the only Christians. That got out different, and people started saying, yeah, but we are. And everybody else that isn't us and sees every issue our way is lost, and that's another story, and that's another heresy. But we came up with slogans. Let us speak where the Bible speaks. Let us remain silent where the Bible is silent. Let us do Bible things Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. One of the other slogans that one brother said we do different from the slogan, he said, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And this brother said, I sound pretty good. And it is pretty good. But this brother got up and said, that's not really true of us. What ours really says in actual practice is, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we have strong views. Enforced views on other people. Now, here's what kind of people we are. This is our strength, and this is the truth. We're a people who believe in Bible authority. Now, Marvin, are you backing off on that? No. It's the only thing we've got. The Bible is not only the Word of God, it is the only Word of God. And the Bible tells us very strongly in Revelation 20, in verse 12 and 13, that we're all going to stand before God. And when we do, the books are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged by the things written in the books. And so what the Bible says, and we call that in one-third of our hermeneutic, which is the way we look at Scripture. By the way, that's what people have said. That's the hermeneutic. That's kind of a big word, and it's kind of thrown around. We've come to believe that that's law and gospel. You know, and the hermeneutic was that, well, for a thing to be authorized, you've heard this, the older ones of you have, we have to have a command, a straight command, or an approved example, or a necessary inference. Well, let me tell you what, how is that? That's pretty good stuff. That is really good stuff. That can be a help to you in understanding the Word of God. But would you hear me at the point, some people are going to think I'm speaking heresy. The Bible nowhere teaches that you must have a command, example, and inference for it to be scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that hermeneutic. We have some other brothers who are equally our brothers, teach the same plan of salvation, teach the lordship of Jesus and the authority of the Word, that approached it this way with their scholars. They said the same thing, command, example, inference. They said, well, the way you understand Scripture, I mean, if the Bible specifically says it, I mean, that settles it. There's no argument. You better do it. You're going to face it in the day of judgment. So, first of all, is it commanded? They say, well, a lot of things are not commanded. So, the next thing we need to ask is it even addressed? Is it mentioned? And then, thirdly, there may be some things neither commanded nor mentioned that the Lord might not want us to do. So, the second thing, to kind of seal it off, we need to ask the biblical question, is this thing forbidden in Scripture? And you know, ladies and gentlemen, both of those are men's, they're humans' honest efforts at arriving at Bible authority. And the Lord, for His own good reasons, probably great reasons, has not given us a whole... I think one of the reasons the Lord didn't spell everything out and say, this is right and that's right, drink beer is right, if you drink Budweiser, that's not, it's okay. But there's, you know, Slits is not right. You know, the reason He didn't do it that way is because we're the kind of people, if He gave us a whole list, we'd do the same things, we'd give them a new name. And be free from it, you understand? And the Lord knows it. So in lots of areas, we need to learn to work together. We need to learn compatibility. So the problem with hermeneutics, command, example, and inference, is it has divided us. Those of us that plead for unity, leave your denominations and unite with us. We are divided, and I'm going to show you this. The root of division in churches of Christ, a cappella, churches are with one instance, I'll add instruments, is this. We have among us today, one of our directories years ago said we have 26 kinds of us. And then he realized later, that's not really charitable. There's at least that and probably more divisions, but there are at least 8 kinds of churches of Christ who do not fellowship one another. And here's the sadness that we've just simply got to get over. And that is every one of them are strong in that division against all the others because of that hermeneutic of command, example, and inference. I'll give you the suggestions. Here they are. The non-class church. There's a wonderful brother here I just talked with earlier who's in the one cup fellowship. You got to drink the Lord's Supper out of one glass. But he's realized, Marvin, I'm serious about it. I believe the Scripture teaches you've got to take it out of one glass. But I don't want to build one. And praise God that a guy can come to a sincere conclusion and do it that way and not build walls between God's people. But we have the non-class. We have the one cup. We have the NI, the non-institutional. We've got the MM, the mutual ministry. We've now got instrumental churches of Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, we've got all kinds of divisions among us. The wine has to be wine fermented. No, it has to be unfermented. You've got to do it one at a time. And most Christian churches serve the Lord's Supper. You're going to get the bread and the grape juice at the same time. And churches have split over those things rather than see the only three. Oh, my God. Lord, help us. There's only 3 things essential in the Lord's Supper. And they have nothing to do with the time of day or not that you take. It is that you must do it in, number one, you must do it. The real reason we take the Lord's Supper is because of those two words, do this. Here's a brother comes and said, oh, I don't feel close to God today. He's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. Oh, I don't, you know, I've been 1,000 miles away from God and I got to get back right with God so I can take the Lord's Supper. So I come in, I'm not going to take because, you know, I couldn't. And Jesus said, the reason you take it, because I know you're forgetful. I know you have problem with sin, so do it. Secondly, do it in remembrance of me. Thirdly, show forth my the death until I come. And fourthly, discern, think about my body when you're partaking of it. And we overlook with all of these externals, we forget that the real essentials are these internals that we seldom ever talk about. We just talk about whether we use one glass or many glasses. Remind me of I grew up around a one-cup church. I was just a little boy, didn't know differences, but I knew enough to ask questions. And it was a one-cup church. They explained to me Jesus took the cup. And so I thought, okay, well, yeah, they're taking the cup. And then old Brother Jenkins got tuberculosis, and we became a two-cup church. Shades of God's grace. Truth, ladies and gentlemen, truth is nearly always simple. It is a recurring fear of mine that I will stand before God, and as He looks over my life of ministering the Word of God, that He will say to me, Marvin, why did you make it so hard? That Peruvian housewife. Error, on the other hand, is nearly always complicated. You're going to have to go here and there and over here and over there to put together a case and deduct it together and come up with a doctrine that split the cause of Christ, and truth has never been that complicated. Here's what I do. For what it's worth, here's what I do. There's hundreds, there's probably thousands of issues among us. And issues mean so much to those of us in churches of Christ where Bible authority is so strong, rightly so, but issues over traditions and opinions are so massive. I recommend this to you. Take a blank sheet of paper. Draw a line right down the center. Make two columns. Write on one column, specifically taught. Write on the other column, sincerely deducted. And I put it to you, number one, what you're going to find is that there are few things essential to salvation in the Bible that are specifically taught. It's a great list, but it's a short list. God's way is nearly always plain and simple. But what we divide over... what we divide over is what we think the Bible says. Not on what the Bible says, but what we think the Bible says. And here comes all of our divisions. Now, I'm going to suggest, like, here, you want an example? What is specifically called? Jesus Christ, Son of God. I don't care if I'm talking to Muslims or who are Jews or whoever. If God wants to change it, that's His business. But I'm going to preach there is no salvation outside of Jesus. I'm going to preach that because the Bible specifically says so. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You preach all you want to about salvation some other way, and I will split from you because those things are specifically taught. There are so few things specifically taught. Like the being of God, like the plan of salvation, like the glory of the church, things like that. But I put it to you that 80-90% of the things that we believe and practice are the things that we sincerely believe God teaches. And we have freedom in that realm. That's what freedom in Christ is. But we intend to make them law by our traditions. And as the Bible says, nullify the Word of God. And we try to bind these on others. And thus comes all of our division. Can I say, on those two columns, always stand with your life on the side that is specifically taught. And on side two, my recommendation is, that's all this is now, never hold your opinions. Never make them a line of distinction between brethren. You have no right to do the body of Christ there. Jesus will add to the church who He wants. He'll put out of the church anybody He wants. He does not need us to do it. But unity does not demand sameness. I got a whole sermon called, "We Are Brothers, Just Not Twins." And I've seen so much in churches of Christ that we must be twins to be accepted. We've got to believe about every issue there is. And the whole book of Colossians and Mark chapter 7 is saying, do not let anybody do that. Do not judge you by rules. Do not lay down these rules. I remember my lovely dad, who I'm sure is with the Lord today, but he hadn't learned a lot of these things, like his son here has an ether, learned all of the things. But one time he caught me with a beer bottle in my car. I was 17 years old, first car, beer bottle. And the way it happened was, you know, there was a guy where I worked. His wife had a new baby. And he was so happy he had a tub of beer for everybody. He said, "Marvin, I know you don't drink, but just take it. I mean, throw it out or whatever, but I want you to take it." And I finally thought, well, you know, yeah, I'm not going to drink it. I wouldn't have drank it because in my day, I thought if I drank a beer, I'd go straight to hell, don't pass go, and don't collect $200. But I put it in my glove compartment and forgot it. Big mistake. We get home. I'd forgotten about it. My dad sees my car out front. I'm falling asleep in a chair. And he says, "I'll do something for my boy. His keys must be here somewhere." He looks in the glove box and sees that bottle of beer. He comes in, I mean, shaken. "I have just committed the sin against the Holy Ghost." And says to me, "Marvin, the scripture says, touch not, taste not, handle not." And you know, I'm talking about my dad. But it says, listen, that very verse that says that, says, since you have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Touch not, taste not, handle not. You see, before we get the preaching out and the people have bound the verse, we lose the fact that the verse really says, don't let anybody come along and say, here are my rules. You can't touch this, you can't taste that, and you can't handle that. And the Bible says, get free from that. And my father believed that the verse taught that if you touch that bottle of beer, if you taste it, if you even handle it, see, you are a sinner. And that's the way we arrive at some of our opinions. Never divide over deductions. Did you know there were differences in the early church? You know, if we were back in the first century, can I give you some of those? Some of the directories that put out of the churches of Christ, they've got these little OC, one cup, MM, you know, all of that's in there. And in the front page, it tells you what all those codes mean. And there's about three different kinds for the Lord's Supper. Here's some of those codes from the first century churches. There were the FW brethren, foot washing, John 13. There were the baptized for the dead brethren, 1 Corinthians 15. There were the eat meat only and the veggies only, a real difference and a cause of strife, Romans chapter 14. There was the 10K church, not for those that ran in a short marathon, but for those that believed you had to follow the Ten Commandment law and be circumcised, Acts chapter 15. There were the GC, the Gentile Christians only, in Romans 16 and verse 4, speaks to of the churches of the Gentiles. So here, those things were there. It was never addressed in the Bible. It can't be important if the subject was never addressed. That all of these must be solved and every church must be a meat eater or a veggies only or baptized for the dead or foot wash or whatever. They allowed all of those differences because the essentials, the simple short list essentials that will appeal to every person in sin who needs to be saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus. They could all understand that and not be in bondage by all those rules. And it said so plainly, don't let anybody take you captive. So, Marvin, what's your appeal? Here's my appeal to churches and to individual Christians. Number one, choose to totally commit to Jesus as your Lord. Now, let's don't just stop with that. Let's define it. Like Galatians 2:20 says, and it was never put what lordship means more than here. And this applies to us. Choose to do this. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is no longer I living. It is Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Choose to commit to Christ and his word, because he wrote what he wanted what he wrote, and we've been condemning denominations for doing it. And I'm going to say, in my own opinion, I just want to add opinion so you can say, well, I don't believe it's that bad, but I do. I believe we in the churches of Christ are at least as bad as our denominational friends in adding enforceable rules, dividing rules that are not in Scripture. We've been as guilty as they. Number two, love all the brotherhood of believers. The Bible says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood of believers. Now, that's not to say accept anybody in the world as a believer in Jesus, because the only way you get into a family then and today is to be born in the family. And Jesus said, don't be surprised that I tell you, you must be born again. So a conviction of Jesus followed by your baptism into Christ to be buried in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is an essential. But brothers and sisters, everybody on the earth that has done that is in the family, whether you like it or not. And anybody else that's out there and you say, I think we ought to include them, consult the Father. Because I'm going to keep preaching that the new birth is the only way into the kingdom. But love them all. Love the ones that disagree with you on these issues. Love the ones that practice, and we've not done that well. Right now, between the independent Christian churches that are trying as hard as we are to follow Scripture and be the New Testament church, their spirit I see in the world. I travel among them so much, and I hate saying them and us. I really do. Because if they've been baptized into Christ scripturally, they're my brother. And we are all invited to preach in their pulpits all over the country. I mean, it is almost unanimous. You can go anywhere. I got back last week from the Christian church in Okeechobee, Florida. I preached in the Cushing Church, Christian Church out in Cushing, Oklahoma. And half of my travels are among them. And they're so glad to have me come, you come, fellowship with them, place membership with them, work with them, just accept the lordship of Jesus and the word. But we don't reciprocate. And we've been in trouble a lot of times by having dear, dear brothers like Brother Victor Knowles that's on this workshop. And that sermon he preaches online, he's already put it. Get rid of the chains that keep us from unity. And that's as scriptural and plain and convicting a sermon as you ever saw. We're not reciprocating back because of fear, of prejudice, of some of these things. So I'm saying love the entire brotherhood. Number three, listen to this. Choose to get along. I have to tell you this. You know, the neat thing about the Bible is every time you read it, you learn something new, okay? And a 79-year-old man can learn something brand new. When a few weeks ago in our Bible class at Park Plaza Church of Christ here in town, Joe Reese, one of our elders, medical doctor, said, we're going to talk today on the greatest, think about this, the greatest miracle in the Bible. And our lesson is in Acts 6. Well, you know, the preacher in me said, Acts 6? And I said, that's the deacons, okay, and Philip, and okay, and all that. What? What greatest miracle? There were people fussing at each other. Our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food, and they're fussing and hollering, and the elders and the apostles come together, and they said, pick these seven men we commonly call deacons, and let them do that, and we'll do this. And then verse 5 says, are you ready for the greatest miracle in the Bible? Verse 5 said, and the saying pleased the whole church. When that ever happened before? You say he can't please everybody. But the Bible says the saying pleased the whole church. I got to thinking about that later because I thought, oh, that's pretty good. And I thought, that's deep. Would you get the deep lesson of that? Do you believe that that means that everybody in the church there in Jerusalem, everybody there said, wow, that's a great plan. I agree with everything you're doing in that plan. Everybody was happy with the way they were doing it. No. What did it really mean when it said, because see, this could happen today. The saying pleased the whole church. Rather, when you look at it, what you can't do anybody that way. Thousands of people, and you say, we're going to paint the carpet green, and a portion of them will join the Jehovah's Witnesses to get away from that old green carpet. They'll die and go to hell before they'll bow to the way you make that decision. Here's why the saying pleased the whole church. Are you ready? Because they trusted their leaders and chose to follow. Are you ready, elders, to talk about congregational unity? Are you ready among our great brotherhood that God recognizes? Because Jesus adds all the saved people to the church. Are you ready to trust our leaders and to trust Jesus in putting everybody in the family of God and the decisions of your elders in the functional matters that the Bible gives them no yes or no direction. Paint the building red or paint the car or do the carpet in green, and they all get together and get input and they make a decision. And it pleased everybody. I long to have in our generation that when the elders make a decision, it pleases the whole church because of our trust in God and because we're going to choose to be united and not divided. It is a choice. Brother asked me the other night when I went out to prison with him, Booker Murphy, and I went to jail the other night. Somehow that doesn't surprise a lot of people. Don't say amen at the wrong time. But he said, "Boy, Marvin, you're so free." Well, I don't know that I am. I'm human with my own struggles, but freedom is a choice. Respect, number four, other people's opinions, but Colossians 2:20, don't let them rule you. My good friend in Africa, Roger Dixon, says, if a guy comes to you with an opinion and he doesn't have his finger on a verse and his smile on his face, run like mad. And I've asked a lot of her, you have a right to say, if someone's going to say, "We're going to bind this and this has got to be done this way," show me the verse. If you can't show the verse, then respect my opinion and let's work together to the glory of God. But don't let them rule you. Number five, let God be God. Let the judge be the judge. He's the only one authorized and the only one qualified. Let's close with this. This workshop is all about world missions. That's what it's all about. Not much else should entertain the thinking of any one of us. We just want to get them to Christ. I'm not going to go over to Peru and pull that woman out of the field and tell her that she's got to obey all of my traditions and make them all laws. Number one, I don't have that right. Number two, it's not going to work. And number three, it is the reason. It's at least one of the reasons why we are so impotent in the cause of Jesus to win the world to Christ. Millions are chained in the bondage and addiction of sin. And our issues and enforced traditions will never reach them. It doesn't even reach us. Wakey, wakey, Church of Christ. We are divided over the very thing that we're trying to get the whole world united in Christ. If it doesn't work at home, we better look at ourselves again. The simple message of Christ's love and His offer of salvation through the cross, baptism into Christ, to walk in a new life, is a message that the whole world can say, "Wow," and come into. And when we preach the doctrine of freedom from chains and practice that freedom in our lives, Matthew 5:16 will happen. Let your light shine before men. They're going to see it and they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Closing statement. Some will hold on to their traditions and opinions and try to bind them on you. No matter what anybody says, it isn't going to change. So I say it is an individual choice. Let's release the chains from control that other humans have had on us with their doctrines and traditions. Let's live free in Jesus and let's share that message with the lost world. Thank you very much.